Well, good morning, everyone. It would be helpful if you could have that passage of scripture open in front of you, the one which Andrea just read for us. So it's Ephesians chapter 5, and we're looking this morning in the section from verse 3 to 17. So if you're new here, we are in the midst of a series in Paul's letter to the Ephesians at the moment, and we'll be continuing with it over the next few weeks ago as we round off chapter 5 and get into chapter 6 as well. One thing that our media seems to love is stories exposing what people are like, what we might call exposure stories. Recently you'll have been aware in the news the story of Mitt Romney at that private fundraiser where he made comments that were secretly filmed at that meeting, where he said something to the effect that 47% of Americans were government dependent victims and therefore not worth worrying about in his election campaign. Then some of you might remember the story here in the Hong Kong news last year, where there was that story about some of the local policemen. When a wallet was apparently handed in as a lost property, what they would do is they would keep all the cash and then hand the wallet in to the person who lost it. Of course, they were happy to have their Hong Kong ID card back and all their credit cards and everything, and assumed that somebody else had kept the cash rather than the police. And of course, in both of those situations, what makes people so angry and so irked and so annoyed is the fact that we expect each of those people to be consistent with who they are. So we expect any potential president of the United States to want to represent all Americans. We expect the local police here in Hong Kong to be fighting against corruption rather than actually taking part in it themselves. And here in Ephesians 5, I think Paul is addressing this exact same issue, but amongst Christians. This issue of consistency, living out who you are, living out your identity. And he's speaking here about the need for Christians to be true to who they are. You are children of light, therefore live as children of light. You are God's holy people, therefore live as God's holy people. If we are Christians here, then we are to be living in a way that is consistent with our identity. So Paul is basically reminding these Ephesians of who they are. I'm sure some of you saw it as we were reading through it to verse 3. He says there that they are God's holy people, and therefore they're to live in a way that is proper with that. Verse 8, he says, you are children of light, so you're to live in a way that is consistent with that identity, leading to new lifestyle, new actions. Many of you will have seen this slide here previously as we've been going through the book of Ephesians, but it's very important with each passage in Ephesians that we understand where we actually are in the book as a whole. So chapters 1 to 3 there are all about God's plan of salvation, all about what God has achieved and accomplished for us in the gospel through the sacrifice of Christ, reconciling us not just with him but also with one another as well, so that we are now God's new community. And then chapters 4 to 6 are all about how we are to live once we are God's people. And the hinge verse is chapter 4 verse 1, where Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So he's saying that if God has chosen us and he's reconciled us with himself and he's made us new creations, then we are to now live out that lifestyle in a new way. We are to live out who we are, basically. So then it's important that chapters 4 to 6 are not speaking to us about how we enter God's kingdom. That's all in chapters 1 to 3. Rather, in chapters 4 to 6, Paul is speaking to us about how we are to live once we actually are part of God's kingdom. And so the message for each of us this morning from this passage of God's word is very simple and straightforward. Be who you are. Be who you are. If you are a Christian, shine as children of light in the world wherever God has placed you this morning. Be who you are. And here Paul gives us three ways in which we are to be living out this new identity as children of light, and as I put them there on your service sheets. The first thing he says is that we are to pursue purity. Pursue purity. And this brings us to the first few verses from verse 3 to verse 7. And the question really behind this whole paragraph is really, what kingdom are you in? What kingdom are you in? Paul seems to be saying that everybody in the world is part of a kingdom. And so what kingdom are you in? You're either in God's kingdom, or you are living according to the kingdom of the world. And for each of those kingdoms, there is a corresponding lifestyle that goes along with it. So Christ is your king. If he is your ruler, he is your sovereign and Lord, then it actually follows that there's a lifestyle that goes along with that, and that wants to put him first and honour him in every area, especially in this whole area here of sexual purity, which is why Paul writes the words which he does in verse 3. Let's remind ourselves of them. So Paul's writing to Christians here, remember, and he says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. That's who they are. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So what Paul's basically saying there is, be who you are. Live in a way that is consistent with your new status and identity as God's holy people. And so therefore, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. And the sexual immorality is one of these sort of general catch-all terms which refers to all kinds of sexual activity outside of marriage. It covers active homosexuality, it covers adultery and extramarital affairs, it includes pornography, prostitution, and a whole lot of other things as well. And after that, Paul mentions greed. I think in this context here, because a lot of sexual sin, if we're honest, is actually motivated by greed. It's the sort of greed, the way that we want to have someone but ourselves, almost to kind of own them so that they can meet our needs. But God says here that these things are improper for his holy people. He says if we are Christians, then they're out of character, so we aren't even to go there. Be who you are. And of course, all this has never been more relevant to us in the world where we all live and inhabit. In our culture, of course, here in Hong Kong and in many, many parts of the world, we are bombarded with sex and sexualized images constantly, so much so that we run the risk of becoming immune to the effect that it has on us. So here in Hong Kong, you just have to walk past any advertising hoarding perhaps, or many shop windows in the malls, and immediately we see sex used for advertising. It seems that the raunchier an image is, the more likely the advertisers think we'll actually stop and go into their store. How many of you know what the number one selling novel at the moment is? Anyone can name the number? It's totally okay. We won't think any of the worse of you if you know it. Anyone know the number one top-selling book at the moment? 50 Shades of Grey. Well done for actually shouting all that out in unison, so I could actually see who was actually shouting that. So, well done. This book, 50 Shades of Grey, number one in the UK, number one in the US, and number one in Hong Kong, and the others in the series are number two and number five, I think, on the best seller list. It has already sold 40 million copies worldwide, making it the fastest selling paperback of all time, even outstripping Harry Potter. And of course, this book basically has a very, very clever title, of course, and of course nothing's black and white now, everything's grey. This basically covers sexually explicit material of the source which no one would have even dreamed of printing 10 or 20 years ago. The irony, of course, is that even the literary critics say that it's not particularly great literature, which just goes to show that sex sells. And what our culture wants to hear about and read about and think about more than anything else is sex, and unfortunately pushing the boundaries further and further out. Oh, if that isn't working for you, how about these three words? Abercrombie and Fitch. They make great clothes, but their whole marketing strategy basically relies on sex and sexualized images. It's not quite so bad here in Hong Kong, but when I lived in the USA, I could hardly go into their stores without having to avert my eyes. I would end up looking at some moose that was up on the wall, because practically that was the only thing that I could actually look at without stumbling into some form of sin. But let's be honest, like, that's the world where we live. that's the world where we live. It inhabits our workplaces, it inhabits our entertainment, it inhabits inhabits so much of the world that we do. But Paul here is very strong and very firm in his response to what he's actually saying. He says that among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. And so surely we need to really try and think through some of the implications of that. See, there can be this temptation maybe that we have to explore sexual sin or investigate it maybe when we go online. But Paul says here that those things are improper for God's holy people. In fact, Paul goes even further and says, don't even speak about it. So verse 4, he says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So he's saying that actually even speaking about sexual sin can be something which is unhelpful for us. The more we speak about it, the more it can increase its fascination for us, and the more and more our minds can actually feed on it, and the larger problem it can get for us. And so what Paul's saying is that through jokes and innuendo, speaking about, talking about, investigating sexual sin are not appropriate for Christians because of who we are. He's saying, be who you are. Be God's holy people. So if we're living in God's kingdom, we should pursue purity. But then how are we to actually go about doing this? How are we to stand as Christians in this whole area? Well, I think Paul has some wise words for us there as well. He says that we are to put on thanksgiving. So that's there, the end of verse 4. He says, but rather thanksgiving. Now, we may think that thanksgiving is a pretty weak weapon to help us stand as Christians in this whole area of sex and sexuality, but actually I think it really helps us to focus on God and put the focus exactly where it's meant to actually be. Because if we're giving thanks, then we are focusing on God, we're giving thanks to Him, we are recognizing that sex and our sexuality is a good gift that comes from Him, and that we are to use in a way that He would want and that would please Him. Often Christians are accused of being negative about sex, and so we need to remember that sex was God's idea. God invented sex, and therefore sex is something that we should give thanks for. If you are married here, then we should give thanks for our spouses. Sex is one of the great joys and glues of marriage. As Christians, we are to value sex so much that we would never want to think of doing it with anyone else other than our spouse. We are to esteem sex more than the culture around us, which treats it in a very casual and a very cheap way. We also need to remember the warning that Paul gives here in verse 5. So he says, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, of course, Paul's not saying here that if we slip up once, then we won't go to heaven. Rather, I think what this is talking about is someone who sets their life on a particular course and refuses to repent from it and to turn around. Paul says that if we follow the path of sexual immorality and we refuse to turn from it, then we show that we were never really part of God's kingdom anyway, and that Jesus wasn't really our Lord, and so we can't have the assurance in our hearts that we are one of God's people. Then when we speak about these things, we must always remember that there is hope for us, no matter what sexual sins we have committed. So in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul gives this long list of sexual sins, and then says this about the Christians in Corinth. He says, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so what he's saying there is that there's always hope, there's always a new start for those involved in sexual sin. We can be washed clean, you can be sanctified, you can be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's always hope, but there's also this warning here, which you see in verse 5, which is that if we persistently and willfully go on in the opposite direction, refuse to repent, and Paul says that those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a warning for us. Now there may be some rounders who might say, well, aren't you taking all this just a little bit too seriously? We don't want to be repressed. If two people love one another and are committed to one another in a meaningful relationship, then surely it's okay. But notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 6. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Maybe something that's particularly relevant in this whole area of sex. There are even some within the church who are saying that it's okay to be a Christian and do all sorts of things that God's word clearly says are wrong. In our culture, of course, there are lots of voices around us who would want to persuade us that it's okay to do exactly what we want so long as we aren't hurting anybody else. But we need to recognise what Paul's saying here, that God says that such things aren't appropriate for his holy people. It's something odd, something a little bit weird, something not normal, something strange. If we see Christians being exactly the same as the world around us in this whole area. And so Paul says, therefore, do not be partners with them. Do not be partners with them in these things. And so I wonder if this is a helpful reminder for any of us here this morning. If we are Christians, then how are we doing in this whole area of sexual purity? If you look back at your life at the moment, are you tolerating things now that you maybe wouldn't have tolerated 5 or maybe 10 years ago? Are your standards, if you're honest, gradually being eroded and sort of just following along with where the culture's going in this whole regard? Or are we seeking to apply what Paul says here, which is that we should be pursuing purity amongst you? There must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, anything which is improper for God's holy people. Be who you are. So then Paul tells us to pursue purity. We also need to move on and look at the other thing which he says about living as God's people, which is shine brightly. And this brings us to verse 8 and verse 9. So Paul says there, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And notice that Paul isn't saying here that you were once in the darkness, and you are now in the light. Rather, he says that you were darkness, but now you are light. He's saying your whole identity and who you are has actually changed. If we are in Christ, then now we actually are light. We're not only in the light, we are actually light. The source of light is Christ. So at the moment of conversion, as soon as we lay hold of Christ as our Lord and Saviour, everything alters and we become light. We are now light in the Lord, and so therefore we are to live as children of light. For you were once darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Three important phrases, one after the other. Who we are, and therefore how we are to live that out. You are light, live as children of light. And you can see what the function of the light is as well. It says that it's to produce fruit. So just as the sun, when it shines and produces its light, produces grapes and apples and oranges and all those kinds of things, so as our light shines, we would expect it to produce spiritual fruit in our lives. The fruit of goodness, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of truth. We are to find out, Paul says, what pleases the Lord. And then he really majors on what we might call the results of being light. And those are the couple of points I have put down on your sheets. First of all, we see that light exposes the darkness. You can see this in verse 11 and verse 12, where this has nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. So light, therefore, exposes the darkness. And I think what this is really saying for us is that sometimes all we need to simply do in order to be effective as Christians is to live a consistent Christian life. Just by living a consistent Christian life, maybe at home, with your relatives, maybe at work, maybe at school, can actually cause others to sit up and take notice. The consistency of a Christian life on its own can actually highlight and reveal some of the darkness of the world around us. And you don't actually have to be a Christian for all that long to realize that if you live a godly life in any sort of a consistent way, then that will get a reaction from those who you come into contact with. I can remember a Christian university student once saying to me that in their halls of residence, it would become blindingly obvious to everybody really quickly that they were a Christian, and there was something different about who they were. All you have to do was not swear, not get drunk, and not sleep round. And immediately everyone would know that there was something unusual going on with you. That's a great example of what we're talking about here. Consistent Christian life will expose some of the darkness around us. Not everyone is going to like that, obviously. Some people will be curious. Some people might even be hostile to us when we live that sort of life. But one of the effects of living as a child of light in our workplaces, for instance, will be that the darkness will be exposed somewhat. I came across a really good story of a farmer in the UK. He got a phone call one day from a film company asking if they could make a music video in one of his fields. And he said yes, that would be fine. And the film company arrived one Monday morning. But halfway through the Monday morning, he looked out at his field and saw a young woman who was in the process of taking her clothes off in front of the cameras. The father was a committed Christian, and he wasn't really happy about this happening on his land in one of his fields, and so he went to speak with her. And in a very kind, nice, humble way, he sort of explained what the situation was and asked her to leave, and they parted on good terms. However, the woman in question was the pop star Rihanna, who was making a music video, and the story became really big news in the media in the UK and in other places, and so this humble farmer was basically thrust into the limelight. He was quoted in the media as saying this here. I've stuck a picture of him up there, I haven't put a picture of Rihanna. He said this, if someone wants to borrow my field and things become inappropriate, then I say enough is enough. I wish no ill will against Rihanna and her friends. Perhaps they could acquaint themselves with a greater God. I wonder what you think of that farmer's actions, that Christian farmer's actions to do with his field. Of course, there were some people in the media who were very kind and supported him, but of course there were many, many who criticised him as well for what he actually said. But one thing that farmer did was he stood up for what he believed was true and what he believed was right for him to do as a Christian. He was willing to let his light shine to expose some of the darkness around him and maybe to make a few people think in the process. Rihanna's actions were something that was inappropriate for a Christian to be going along with. Our sexuality, of course, is not something to be flaunted in front of the cameras for everyone, but rather something to be celebrated in marriage and in the privacy of our own homes. See, if we live as children of light, that will expose the darkness. Now, of course, this is not a justification for going on witch hunts or inquisitions or anything like that. Rather, I think Paul is simply saying here that one of the results of living as children of light will be that the darkness around us will be exposed. As the light comes into contact with the darkness will be highlighted, if you like, and made more evident. So that's the first result of being light, is that light exposes the darkness. There's also one other, which is that light transforms the darkness. And we can see this in rather a compressed form in verse 13 and 14. It says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, what Paul's saying there is a little bit compressed. But what he's basically saying is that light transforms the darkness around it. The light of Christ will shine on you. If you think about a flashlight or a torch that isn't just making light that contrasts with the darkness around it and exposes it, but it also transforms anything that it shines on into light. As it says here, everything exposed by the light becomes visible. The light transforms the darkness. Christ will shine on you. So as Christians, we're meant to be those, therefore, that reflect Christ's light to others. Christ is the source of the light, and then we reflect that to others, and so Christ's light comes to shine on them, and hopefully transform them. As we live as children of light, our prayer is always that some will be attracted towards Christ, and maybe even come to know him for themselves. Now, I know that when we speak about light exposing the darkness, that sometimes we can feel that maybe that'll come across as a little bit judgmental, or maybe like we are saying that we are better than they are. But of course, that's not the point at all. Rather, the point is that we will always aim to point people towards Christ as the source of life, rather than to ourselves. This is what Christ himself had to say about it in Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16, again speaking to his followers. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And so what Jesus is saying there is exactly the same as what Paul's saying here, that the challenge for us is to be living out our identity as light. And that this says that we are light. If you're a Christian, you are light. The question for us is whether or not we will let our light shine to those around us, or whether we are covering it up. Like here, he speaks about putting it under a bowl, or rather letting it give light to everyone in the house. I think if I went round to one of your homes and found you in the process of painting all your light bulbs pitch black, that would be slightly weird behaviour, wouldn't it? That would be very strange, because it would defeat the whole purpose of having light bulbs in the first place. But here Jesus and Paul are saying, so it is with us. We are to let our light shine. We are to shine brightly. We aren't to be constantly painting over our Christian witness with black paint. Now, it's going to be hard to be light. It's going to be hard to stand out amongst our relatives, maybe, or in our workplace. It's hard to be known as the only one in the office who heads home early on a Friday night rather than heading to get drunk with everyone else. It's hard to honour marriage while the innuendos are maybe flying. It is hard to honour marriage or our wives when people at work are all talking about their sexual exploits. But that's part of what we're called to as children of light. That's what Christ means by living out our identity in this whole area. Paul says, live out your identity. Live as children of light. Be who you are. So then, first of all, we're to pursue purity, and then we are also to shine brightly, and then thirdly, and much more briefly, we are to walk wisely. And this brings us to the last couple of verses, so verse 15 to verse 17. It says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." So what Paul's saying here is basically we need to look where we're going as Christians. We need to watch where we put our feet. Literally it says that we are to walk as wise, not as unwise. So we are to be careful of the steps that we make as Christians, to make sure we're making wise steps, like what we've been hearing from the book of Proverbs from Henry. We are to walk as those who are wise, not as unwise. And what does it actually look like to be wise? Well, there's a couple of things here. The first is that we need to use our time wisely. It says here that we're to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Many of us here will have lots of little gadgets to help us save time. Many of us have constant access to our email and WhatsApp and those kinds of things, so we can be in touch with others more or less constantly. Here in Hong Kong, many people have helpers. Many of us would take cabs rather than have to take the tram or the MTR in order to save time. So we have lots of gadgets for trying to save time. But maybe the important question for us is not how we can save more time, but how do we actually use the time that we've saved once we've actually saved it? How can we use the time more effectively that we already have, maybe? So maybe some questions to reflect on and think about would be these. Are we making the most of the time that we have for God, even if a large proportion of it is spent at work? Are we making the most of the opportunities that we have for evangelism? Maybe inviting someone along to the Christianity Explored course, which starts in this coming week, for instance. Are we doing something useful with our time for God? Then in order to use our time well, Paul says that the key thing is to understand what God's will is. There is so much around us that would distract us from using our time for what's really important. So Paul says that we must need to clearly understand what God's will is to help keep us focused in this area. I do not think that God's will in this particular context is primarily talking about God's specific will for our lives in terms of which country we'll work in or where we will live or who we will marry, those sorts of things. Rather here I think Paul's talking about God's general will about what he's doing in the world as a whole. And this is actually a common theme throughout Ephesians. So for instance, Ephesians 1 verse 10 says that God's will is to unite all things together under Christ and to bring everything together under his headship in the church. And so once we understand that that's God's will, that's what God is doing in the world, then that will help us to use our time wisely and effectively to invest in what God is actually doing, make the most of the opportunities that we have, for the days are evil. And so we'll want to invest in God's work and what he's actually doing to build up his kingdom here on earth. Now, I know that this is a big issue for many of us, how we use our time. It may be that some of us here this morning are simply just far too busy and we need to learn to rest more. But some of us also probably aren't using our time all that wisely. And so I think God would say to us that we need to think about reordering some of our priorities. One author, a guy called Rob Parsons, has become very famous for this quote here. No one on his deathbed ever said, "I wish I'd spent more time at the office." And I'm sure that many of us can relate to that, and I think that that is a helpful quote to go away and think about. What he's saying, of course, that we should evaluate what we do in our lives by how important those things are. We should evaluate our use of time in the light of eternity. So in the light of eternity, will there be things that we wish that we hadn't spent so much time on in our lives? And will there be other things that we actually wish that we had spent much more time on? And so he's saying we should be wise in how we use our time, making the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil, and understanding what God's will is. And so then as we conclude, I wonder what God is saying to us this morning. Certainly we have to shine as light as individuals, and also shine as light as a local church as well. Paul's saying that we need to be who we are, to shine as light wherever God has placed us. We're to live as members of God's kingdom rather than as members of the kingdom of the world. We are to shine as light and not be like the darkness around us. We are to live as those who are wise rather than those who are unwise. Three contrasts which sort of run through this whole passage. So then if we're Christians here this morning, I think the challenge is for us to shine as children of light. There may be lots of different ideas here for us to think about, but perhaps the way of handling it is to just choose one which you feel you need to really work on at the moment with God's help. Maybe it's that this whole area of sexual purity, perhaps. Maybe where we go, maybe what we watch, maybe how we use those few hours each day at the end of the night. Perhaps it's the whole area of being light in the area of evangelism, for instance. Are we willing to step out and be light, to be known as Christians in our workplaces, maybe even if there is the threat that that might make us unpopular? Do we need maybe to be wiser in how we are spending the time that we have? And in all of these things, Paul says our aim is to be, verse 10, to find out what pleases the Lord. We're to be imitators of God, faithful children, reflecting the family likeness, motivated and empowered by Christ's love and grace and filled with his Holy Spirit, as we'll come to see next week. If we aren't Christians, then the challenge of this for us is surely right there at the start. Which kingdom are we in? Which kingdom are we in? Are we willing to trust in Christ and become part of his kingdom, or are we still clinging on to the kingdom of this present world? And for all of us, God wants us to be who we are and to live out our true identity as children of light. So let's just close with the words of Christ in Matthew 5 and verse 16. Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So let's maybe pray that each of us in this coming week can let our light shine in order that those people around us will come to praise our Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we want to give you thanks for your word to us this morning. We want to ask for your forgiveness for those occasions when we have not lived consistently with who we are, when we have not pursued purity or been wise in how we've used our a time when we've not lived as light. And we ask, Father, for your help to live as your holy people in this coming week. We ask for the strengthening of your Holy Spirit. We ask for Christ's light to shine through us. We ask that you would help us, Father, to pursue purity, to shine brightly, and to walk wisely. And we ask these things now, in Christ's name. Amen.